Brother, thank you for playing with us. Would you be
willing? We love it when you play.
We love it. Would you play something for us now?
Sure.
Play something for us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's wonderful. Yes. I love it. Thank you so much. That's a blessing. Thank you. Well, it's good to have all of you here today. We got a good crowd today, so it's good to see you here. I don't know if you were here the last couple of times we've been here or not, but the last two times we've been here, we've been in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, and there's so much there that we've just been saying, okay, we're not going to rush through it. We'll just take our time and look at it a little at a time. And that's what we're doing now. So we're still right there in those verses 8 through 12. Remember, Peter is writing to some Christians who have been going through some tough times. They've had to flee their homes. They're exiled because of people who weren't friendly to Christians, who were driving them out. It's happened ever since the beginning, ever since Jesus has come. Those who are not Christians sometimes seem to hate Christians. I guess because we remind them that they have sin and that they need to repent, and they don't want to hear that. And the way they deal with it sometimes is to try to shut Christians up. But that's what these people were dealing with. They had to flee their homes. So here in chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, Peter had given them a rapid fire list. Of course, it wasn't just Peter, it's the Holy Spirit. This is God's Word, and he's giving them a rapid fire list of commands. He's saying, you need to do this now. Just because you're exiles, just because you're fleeing persecution, doesn't mean you're exempt from keeping the commands. You need to obey these things because they will bless you. This is what will bring us good experiences in life, is keeping God's commands. So we've been working our way down that list, and we're down to verse 10 now. But I want us to read all those verses, all four or five of them, starting in verse 8. So he said, finally, all of you have unity of mind, have sympathy, have brotherly love, have a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Now those are the things we looked at the past two times. Now we get to verse 10, and if you remember, here's where he begins to quote from Psalm 34, down in verse 10. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But, and these are some ominous words, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so, Father, as we've read your word, we realize that this is your inerrant, infallible, living word. And we pray that we will understand your word better than we have before, and that we will let your word find entrance into our hearts and change us and make us more like Jesus, and that you would use your word to work in us and help us obey your truth. Thank you so much that your word is living and sharper than a two-edged sword. And thank you that you are here ready to speak to our hearts. Help us to listen with open hearts and open minds and teachable spirits, that you might get glory and that we might be more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. All right. So when he gets to verse 10, what we're picking up today, he's quoting from the 34th Psalm, and he says, "Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." Now, this is a good time, I think, to say something about a part of God's Word that sometimes we get confused about. Psalms and Proverbs, especially, they're poetic. You know, this is God's poetry. And God puts some of His principles for life and some of His general truths in the Psalms and Proverbs in a poetic way to help us understand what a blessing comes from obeying Him. To our ears today, they may sound like promises, and sometimes they are promises, but sometimes they're not exactly promises. I'll show you what I mean in just a minute. They're more like statements that if you live your life this way, if you do what I'm telling you to do, God says, you will really be blessed. It'll be good for you. The outcome you'll be happy with. And in general, the outcome might be like this. But it's like he picks something specific and says, this will be an outcome. It may not be the outcome every time, but it'll in general be a good outcome. So for example, in Proverbs 31, I don't know if you remember what Proverbs 31 is all about, but it's about the excellent woman, the excellent wife. You remember that? And it gives a lot of description of her. And he says, if a wife is like that, down in verse 28, he says, her children will rise up and call her blessed. Her children will rise up and bless her. And her husband will praise her. Now, normally, that's going to be true, isn't it? If a wife is a godly wife and tries to be an excellent wife, according to Scripture, normally her children are going to really appreciate that, and her husband is going to really appreciate that. But it's not exactly a promise, because there are some guys out there who are jerks, who are married to godly women, but they don't appreciate it. They don't realize what a jewel they've got. And so they don't rise up and call her blessed. And they don't praise her because they don't have enough sense. So it's not exactly a promise that every husband will do that. But in general, that's what God's saying. In general, it works that way. Another example in Proverbs 22, verse 6 that we use a lot, is train up a child in the way he should go. And even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Robbie Zacharias says that that could be translated, when he's old, it will not depart from him. That is, he won't forget that training. And that's generally true. Of course, all of that is. But we have to remember, every single child is a free moral agent. And sometimes parents are just amazed and dumbfounded because they've raised two children that are siblings. And they raise them the same way. And one of them chooses God's way and one of them chooses the world's way because they're free moral agents. So God's saying, in general, you train them up in the way they should go. In general, when they're old, you'll reap good consequences from that. You'll reap good consequences. But that does not guarantee, it's not a foolproof promise, that they will never ever make mistakes or go bad or do the wrong thing. Here are a few more examples of that before we leave it. This is Proverbs 22, verse 4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Well, humility and fear of the Lord always lead to good things. And we can interpret riches and honor and life in a generic kind of sense, a general sense. But they don't always lead to what a lot of people would think of as riches, you know. So you've got to be careful there. It has a good outcome, though. Here's another one, Proverbs 22:11. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. Okay? That's true if we want to say, well, God is the king, right? So he's my friend. So that's going to be true no matter what. But some people might think, well, if I'm pure in heart and my speech is gracious, the earthly king will be my friend. Well, that may not be the case. But the earthly friend may be more disposed to people who are gracious and who have a pure heart. But this is a general principle, God's saying. It'll work out good for you if you keep your heart pure and your speech gracious. Here's another one, Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Well, skillful workmen almost always have good outcomes. If they develop a lot of skill in their work, things will be good. But that doesn't necessarily mean they'll stand before a human king. So here in 1 Peter 3:10, we read, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Well, we can conclude that there are good consequences from guarding our lips and watching what comes out. You know, be careful, we need to guard it. It doesn't necessarily mean all our days will be good in what we perceive as good. It may be pretty rough, it may be pretty difficult, but the outcome is good. God causes all that to work together for good. Now, there are many proverbs, and I'm sure you remember some of them, that warn us of the danger of a tongue on the loose. It is so dangerous. So God warns us here again, be careful now, you need to guard it. In James, in the New Testament, he says the tongue is a world of iniquity. Do you remember that? A world of iniquity. It brings so much problem. Think about it. This little tongue is what we use to lie to people with, and we boast, we brag on ourselves with it, and we curse, and we gossip, and we may yell at somebody or scream at somebody, and we get angry, we give an angry response, it's that tongue, or speak sarcastically, we get sarcasm in our voice, or we gripe with this tongue, or we complain and moan and groan and grumble, or we accuse people, or we ridicule people, or we criticize people. I mean, on and on. So many sins we can commit with this thing right here. So many. So God says, you better keep a guard over that thing. It's dangerous. It's deadly. You better watch that thing. Keep your tongue. Keep your lips. So that's a warning. The ninth command in this list is right here with the eighth one. The eighth one says, keep your tongue from evil. The ninth one says, keep your lips from speaking deceit. So that's like a subcategory. Deceit is evil. So God wants to highlight that. He wants to emphasize, by the way, it's especially important that you avoid deceit. Now, if we get honest, and that's what this is about, getting honest, we probably realize that most of us have become experts at deception. We know how to deceive people. We know how to speak truth. Technically, you know, what comes out of our mouth is technically true, but it's misleading somebody. It's misguiding somebody. It's deceiving somebody. I remember one of the first incidences I had with that, probably about 10 years old. And I'd go to Florida in the summers to spend most of the summer with my grandparents. And I loved them dearly. And they led me to the Lord, as a matter of fact. They were very, very precious to me. Well, when I was about 10 years old, one evening in the yard there in Florida, in Inverness, Florida, there was a coon that came into the yard and climbed a tree. And my grandparents were a little bit afraid that that coon would do some damage around the house, so they wanted to get rid of it. So Grandpa Payne said, do you want to shoot it? And I said, sure. So he brought me out the .22, and I aimed at that coon and shot it and killed it. First shot, fell right out of the tree, dead. Well, a few days later, at church, we were at church. Grandpa and a man were talking, and I was 10-year-old standing there beside Grandpa just waiting for them to get through talking, but I was listening. And I heard Grandpa tell this man about the coon that had come into the yard. And the man said, well, did you kill it? And Grandpa said, no, I didn't kill it. And I thought, whoa, I can't believe you said that. And after we got away, I didn't say anything, of course, at the time, but after we got away, Grandpa said, now, you probably wonder why I told him I didn't kill it. He said, first of all, it's true. I didn't kill it. You did. But he said, that man's the game warden, and I wasn't sure it was okay to kill that coon. So I learned about being deceptive while you technically tell the truth. Oh, my goodness. So we become very skilled at it, and God says we need to cut it out. We deceive too much. We need to be more transparent. We need to be more honest. We need to be more honest. Now, I think it's good to balance that just a little bit, because I think there may be a time from God's perspective when deception is necessary. You see it in Scripture sometimes. But think about it. If we're being attacked by an enemy, and people are being killed, and we can deceive that enemy and try to win that battle to keep people from being killed, then deception can be a good thing. In war, you almost have to have some deception going on, or you can't fight a war. And so God sometimes uses it to preserve life. So I'm not saying it's, you know, we got to be careful what the motive is, though. That's the problem. You remember the Hebrew midwives? When Pharaoh said, I want you to kill all the boy babies, they lied to Pharaoh about it, but they preserved life. They saved those boy babies. You remember Rahab? That she lied about those Hebrew spies, but she saved their lives. Elisha lied in order to save many lives when the Syrian army came in on Israel, and he lied to those guys. He deceived them and yet saved a lot of lives. David lied to save innocent lives. So there are times when God will use that deception to save life. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But most of the time, let's get serious, most of the time, the reason we're tempted to lie is not to save lives. The reason we're tempted to lie is to protect ourselves from embarrassment, or to protect our, you know, egos, or our pride. You know, we want to look good in the eyes of others. And so that sort of thing, God says, is disgustingly sinful. That's bad. We want to get away from that. We don't want to be deceptive. So he says, stop it. Stop using that tongue to deceive people. All right, we get to verse 11, we find the 10th and 11th commands, and they're back to back. The 10th command says, turn away from evil, and the 11th command says, do good. those who write together, turn away from evil, do good. I think it's important that we hear both of them, because sometimes Christians kind of pride themselves on turning away from evil. In other words, there'll be people who say, well, I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't go with boys that do. I don't drink, I don't do drugs, I don't use profanity, I don't steal, I don't commit adultery, I don't eat too much, I don't tell dirty jokes, I don't watch filthy movies, and just, they got a list of don'ts, I don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, you know, they got all that. And that's great. No, I'm not saying that's bad. We shouldn't do all those bad things. But the 11th command there, do good, that's the positive side of the coin. And we need to be careful that we think about that. We can ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do? I mean, maybe it's talk to people about Jesus a little more often. Or maybe it's encourage people a little more often than I'm doing. Maybe I need to be a little more gracious and sweeter, do something positive. Maybe I need to get up a little early to pray or to study or to read the Bible or memorize God's Word. And God doesn't just say, turn away from evil. He says, do good. Do good. And by the way, doing good often provides us some power for turning away from evil. Have you thought about that? People who find themselves falling into the same sin over and over and over, have you ever done that? You know, we can easily do that. Same kind of sin. We can often get victory when we say, Lord, what do you want me to do that's good? What do you want me to get involved in that's positive here? What can I set my mind on to get the temptations to flee away? Do you remember that old adage that you've heard before? An idle mind is the what? You remember? An idle mind is the devil's workshop. Yeah, the devil's workshop. Well, that's so true. And this may be God's way of saying, you fill your mind with things that are good, doing things that are good, and maybe you won't be so tempted to do the things that are bad. You know, we won't be meditating on the bad stuff so much. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I love this verse. He says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You know, get your mind on these things. That's the good stuff. Yeah, yeah. He said, think about that. So maybe a good exercise for all of us today is to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? As long as we breathe, guys, as long as we draw breath, He has work for us to do. It may be a prayer ministry. It may be a personal encouragement ministry to people who are around us. It may be a letter writing ministry. I don't know what it is, but it's something that will glorify Him and it will make it much more likely that we'll turn away from evil because we'll be doing good. All right, let's stop right here. We'll pick this study up next time when we come. We've got a little bit more in this passage, but we'll get it next time. Father, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. And we pray that you would help us to take your word very seriously, knowing that if we do, you bring incredible blessing our way. And Lord, we look back on life after we've taken your word seriously with great joy and with great peace and with great excitement and a thrill that you've been in charge instead of us. And Lord, we always mess it up. You always do it right. So thank you so much for your word. Help us to take you seriously. Help us to meditate on the things that are good and to figure out what you want us to do that's good, that will bring you glory and honor, and to walk closely with you. Lord, thank you so much for the wonderful time of singing we had. Thank you for the time of fellowship. Thank you for loving us. Thank you most of all for Jesus who died for us. We pray in His name. Amen.